Please pray with me. Father, as we stand in your presence, we want to stand for you every day of our life. And we need your spirit to do it in us. So we invite you to be our teacher this morning. And as I've prayed for congregations whom I love thousands of times, I pray for this church, West Church. I love this body. But you love her 10,000 times, 10,000 times more. So may your saints be equipped, may your kingdom be extended, and may there be more lovers of Jesus on the planet because we've been here. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, brother. What a sweet spirit of worship. Thank you, worship team. Well, this morning we are looking at the role of the pastor. Isn't this providential? We're actually going to be looking at it from the Word this morning, and then we're being able to take questions from you as we go through this whole process of asking the Lord for wisdom of how do we go about the process of calling a pastor. So I want us to look to the role of the pastor and recognize that this is an opportune time for us to start thinking perhaps differently about what the role of the pastor is and what the role of the pastor is not. And so we can actually ask the question in anticipation, if God should call this next pastor who will be candidating shortly, in anticipation, what are our expectations? And are our expectations biblical, or are the expectations that we have perhaps expectations that are ours and they're not biblical? So this morning we're going to get real focused in a few minutes. We're going to look at this passage in verses 11 and 12 that talk about the role of the pastor specifically to equip the saints for works of service. So Marshall Shelley has said the ideal pastor has the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the hide of a rhinoceros. You see that on your outline. We want our pastors to be simple. Just make it clear. Just bring it, you know, put everything on the lower shelf. We don't want that. But we want our pastors to be really smart and deep. And we want our pastors to be really strong. He can take anything. But suppose the pastor has the heart of a scholar. He wants to get the information and he doesn't care that much. The mind of a rhinoceros or the hide of a child. Suppose our pastor's smart, but he doesn't connect well. Suppose our pastor's strong-minded. Suppose he has thin skin. Well, what does the role of the pastor say according to this passage in front of us? And it speaks in verse 11, it was he, meaning Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And the role is to prepare, verse 12, the first phrase, to prepare God's people for the works of service. Now, pastors have many duties. They're to preach the word in season and out of season. They're to do the work of an evangelist. They're to gently correct someone in error, both doctrinally. They are to bring back somebody that's wandering. They're to seek the lost. They are to comfort those who are hurting. They're to pray continually. But my question is, do we have a biblical understanding of the role of the pastor? For you see, there's a lot of duties that a pastor might have, but this is one of the few passages that actually tells you what the role of the pastor really is. So I wrote some reflection questions on your outline, and I'd like us just to pay attention to them, because I think they help us understanding, do I have a clear, this means this, you should personalize it. You hear people sometimes say, don't personalize this. Well, I would personalize this. And I'm not going to put your name in it. Do I have a clear biblical understanding of the purpose and the role of a pastor? Second of all, do I have any stereotypes, ouch, hidden expectations, wow, or demands of what our next pastor must do or must be? Am I willing to be equipped to do the works of ministry described in this passage? And then am I willing to open to grow in my understanding and my responsibility in relation to our next pastor? This is a wonderful time for us at West Church to start to rethink the opportunity that we have in bringing in a new pastor. That means that some of the things that perhaps we thought a pastor was to be and to do in the past, some of those were very good and very helpful. Some of those were not very good and very helpful. This is a good opportunity to wrestle with the Scripture and say, how do we want to build on the strength we've had, and what do we want to do that perhaps might be different? I had a philosophy of ministry when I was at Foxborough, and it was very simple, that I as a pastor would never ask you to do something that I'm not personally willing to do, like even go to a work day. And I know I showed up in a suit and you thought I was trying to get out of work, but at least I brought donuts, didn't I? I did have a funeral, or else I would have been at the work day. I will never ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do personally. Amen? But the flip side of that is, do not ask your pastor to do something that you're not willing to be trained to do. Do not ask your pastor to do something that you're not willing to be trained to do. For the pastor is a member of the body of Christ, like you are. He's a servant and a witness. He has some specific things to do. But his role, primarily, is to help you, equip you, and train you to do the work of ministry. So I want us to think just a few moments that this passage, I'll set it up for us, and then we're going to dive into verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. This is an amazing passage that set up the prior verse in verse 7. It is talking really about Christ giving to where it says in verse 7, each one of us grace has been given. So that means that every single one of us has some grace, has some gift, has something from the Spirit. And part of the role of the pastor is to help you discover what you've been given and develop and equip you to grow up into Christ-likeness so the entire body might be built up. And then in verse 8, it says, this is why it says, why when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. This is Psalm 68, verses 17 through 21, and this is being quoted in the New Testament, and it's also used in the Old Testament. And I want us to go there for just a brief moment so you understand the cosmic scope in which God, when he gives this word, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, there's a grand scheme, much greater, much broader, much deeper, and much wider than you can ever imagine. Psalm 68 and verse 17. I'll give you a moment to go there. Psalm 68, verse 17. And this is the picture of Jesus' ascension. And the Old Testament prophesied, New Testament realized. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, and the Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. Now here's that same verse. When you ascended on high and led captives into your train, you received gifts from men, even from rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God, our Savior. So that passage in verse 8 talks about Christ in his reigning ascension, that he wanted to leave gifts on earth to prepare a people for himself that are actually going to fill up the universe with praise. The church, down to verse 10. Excuse me, move up a second to verse 10 of chapter 3. Back up just a few verses. You want to know what the purpose of the church is? Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So the church has this macrocosmic view that it isn't just about doing church, it's about a new kingdom being established. And I don't know how we're going to completely fill up the universe. But somehow, Christ in the heavenlies, his kingdom is reigning above all things, and that somehow the church on the ground war is actually preparing a people for his praise. So Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, it says it's about him, it's not about us. Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 says it's about us, it's not about me. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person so we might see the fullness of Christ. So could you indulge me and join together and say it's about him? It's not about us. It's about us. It's not about me. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person so that the fullness of Christ might be clearly seen. That's good, isn't it? See, it's about all of us. And we want to call a pastor that wants to see every single part of the body of Christ thrive, every gift latent become mature, everything that we've been given by God to be discovered and to be cherished, and that's when the ministry really gets to be sweet. Because the heart of the Father is for His bride. And metaphors matter. A metaphor is a figure of speech that uses one thing to kind of describe another thing. And when we talk often about the church, we think about pastors. And let me just think this for a moment. Everybody like that little sheep. Look at that little sheep. And your intention would be to say, "Oh, I knew you were going to say it." And those Sunday school pictures, everybody wants to be the sheep, right? Jesus. And when we think about pastor, we often think about my pastor is going to give me that individual care, and when I'm really, really sick or hurting, I don't know if I'm actually going to be able to carry you, but it's that closeness. And so when we think about pastor, one of the most encouraging is to think about that intimacy and that connection and that warmth and the way in which we connect with a shepherd and the shepherd's heart, and the pastor is a representative of Christ, and it should be. On the other hand, I think what we don't understand is that the pastor is also responsible for large groups. The pastor is a pastor of individuals, but the pastor has a responsibility to Christ to shepherd the entire flock. And sometimes there's a conflict there. And it's challenging, isn't it, sometimes to get all those sheep to go in the right direction? It's a true picture of a sheep gate. All those sheep to get to go together in the same direction can be a challenge. So we want our pastor in so many ways to be personal and intimate. We want to connect with them. But we also want the pastor to be leading the congregation and getting to all move in the same direction. Now, how many of you would like that job description? Pretty difficult. And so I think we may have certain expectations or sometimes demands of what it means to be a pastor, and other of you may have this expectation of what it means to be a leader. Both of them are important. And every pastor does it in a very, very different way. Let me give you an illustration of some extremes. Dr. Donald Barnhouse was, I believe it was 12th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, was one of the greatest preachers. He would preach through the book of Romans. I think it took him 7 years to go through the book of Romans. But it was said that Dr. Barnhouse in downtown Philadelphia could not recognize one of his deacons on the street. That's a true story. Because he was in his office 40 to 50 hours per week studying. He was the premier of preachers. I had a pastor when I pastored out on Long Island. His name was Pastor Tom, and we'd often meet on Saturdays for breakfast to support one another. I met with Pastor Tom, and a particular morning I said, "Well, Pastor Tom, what are you preaching on?" He said, "Oh, I haven't had time to prepare." I said, "Well, what have you been doing all week?" He said, "I've been caring for Helen. She was a widow. He was following what James has said to care for the widow, but he took care of her car, he took care of her house, he took care of her banking, he helped her go shopping, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." He had like 35 to 40 hours already in caring for Helen. And I said, "Tom, you got a whole congregation that need to be fed on Sunday morning, and you're spending so much time in so many ways just caring for the individual sheep that the rest of the flock are suffering." And so, my friends, please be sensitive to your pastor. For sometimes you don't know how many people he's trying to care for. And it is sometimes a tightrope to try to do both at the same time. So you might ask the question, what's the difference between a shepherd and a pastor? I'm so glad you asked. You probably wanted to ask that question. I saw it.
Let me give you these two definitions. A shepherd is a person, or perhaps a team, who leads a group of people to follow God's purpose and walk together in a common direction in obedience to God's word. So a shepherd is trying to help a group of people move in a common direction. That requires a different kind of leadership. So that is thinking about a group of people to fulfill God's purpose. That's a shepherd. So as we start thinking about questions for our candidate, you might have a question about shepherding. You might also have a question of a pastor. I make this distinction. A pastor is a person who provides the necessary safety and nurture, truth and challenge to help another person grow in Christ-likeness. So a shepherd is helping a group of people move together for God's purpose. A pastor is actually one who's ministering to an individual person. And I know there are people in this congregation who are better pastors than I am. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have a pastor's heart. It doesn't mean I have relational skills. But some of you, I've seen you. You're amazing. You have the ability to minister to one person and just walk with them step by step by step by step. And I hope and pray that you will begin to at least consider that you would not ask your pastor to do anything that you're not willing to be trained to do it. Shepherding defined as spiritual calling to provide direction for a group of people to move in a common direction to fulfill God's purposes. Now, I'm not going to go in this much detail, but there's a flow from the passage. It deals with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they actually help us as a whole body. I wish I had a picture of the body of Christ, an anatomical body. I would show this to us. But apostles like to catalyze things. Prophets, they like to reveal things. Evangelists, they like to reach, multiply. Pastors are relational, and teachers are cerebral. But this passage is talking about pastors and teachers, and I want to look a little bit more specifically. The biblical job description for a pastor is to equip God's people for the works of service. Now, if you will, look to your outline. Why is this important? Well, how you define the word equip in verse 12, NIV says prepare. What's it say in the ESV? Equip. King James used to say what? Perfect, right? So then we begin to think that the pastor, the role of the pastor is to make Christians perfect. And so what happens is we began more and more energy began putting into the body of Christ and forgot about the other functions. But what this actually means in this original is to fit something, to make strong, to put a thing in a condition it was intended to mend, to fill them out, to align, to prepare, to restore, to join together ethically. It's a Greek word, kartizo or kartismon. And when you try to figure out what a word is, you study the word, how it's used in the common Greek in its day. So it's used in medical use of taking, anybody ever have a dislocation? I know Kelly did. Okay, I hope it was the other arm. Dislocations are painful. But they specifically would have somebody that would help get that joint back in place to the way it was functioned. The second meaning was a political use to bring peace where there were opposing positions and parties. You would have a kartismon or a kartizo come in. And where it's used in a vocational use, it's actually used in the mending of the nets. When Jesus saw the disciples, they were mending their nets, preparing their nets, or we would say equipping their nets. Why? To catch more fish. And so the first use is trying to help a joint that is dislocated get back in place. Now, he looks a little bit too comfortable. Looks more like a massage. Or bringing together opposing parties. Boy, do we need that. The third meaning, of course, is the mending of nets, and one can only imagine what the nets look like with the disciples when Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee. But it's a process of helping mend those nets that they can catch more fish. So what's the role of the pastor? Well, it's only used once here in the New Testament, interpreted as pastor or shepherd, and it's a conjunction with teacher, so it also infers that the pastor is also the teacher. But the pastor is one who has the care, has the protection, and it's often tied to where Jesus spoke to Peter. He says, feed my sheep. And he's talking not necessarily about hay or grass. He's talking about the role of the pastor, like a shepherd, is to get them into the Word of God. And that's probably more what a shepherd looked like in Jesus' day. So the biblical role of the pastor is to help people grow in personal spiritual health in Jesus, to grow in relational peace with God and with others, and to grow in God's grace to discover their place of service to Jesus and to others. So, beloved, when we have a new pastor, do we have a biblical role for the pastor? And are we asking the question at West Church, when this person comes, could you tell us how you've helped people grow into Christ-likeness? How can you talk to me a little bit of how you help people when they get stuck in their spiritual journey? You ever dealt with somebody who's been depressed? How do you bring life into their? What do you do when someone has a continual relational problem with a spouse or a child? How do you help somebody in the workplace continue to serve even though they're going through a lot of opposition? How do you come alongside people to actually help them grow in spiritual health? Those are the kinds of things we're looking at. Second of all, relational peace with God and with others. I'm convinced that relationships hold the most potential for us to become like God according to God's own definition of Himself. Relationships, now where did I get that from? 1 John 4:16. God is love. Relationships hold the most potential for us to become like God according to God's own definition of Himself. So questions we want to talk about to our next pastor, do you have some healthy relationships? Are there give and take relationships? Is there anybody you can be vulnerable with? Have you ever confessed to sin? Now, you're not going to ask your pastor to confess to sin in front of them. You know, if you're just candidating weekend, could you confess three sins you've thought of in the last week? We're not looking at that. But is this a person that knows how to do community together? And finally, this idea of growing in God's grace to discover their place in service. I would suggest to you that we as pastors are part of the problem. It's very hard because we often feel like the church is ours. And some of you do think the church is yours as well. So I think this passage, I'm going to really challenge us. It gives us two things. It gives us a great opportunity, but it also gives us several dangers. So let me present them to you. The implications of calling a new pastor, I think there's three things that we can take away from this passage. If we take the role of the pastor seriously, that his job is to equip us for service. He's not here to serve me. So there's three things I think are the implications. First of all, that we have a new opportunity to get serious about equipping ministries. We have a new opportunity at West Church for equipping ministries, which means we must know the members of the body of Christ and we must know what the Spirit has given them through a grace gift. Sometimes we don't even know each other's testimony. Isn't that sad? We all come together and I call this the 747. This is kind of the 747. Welcome. Good morning. Please put your tray tables up, your seat back forward. Make sure your seat. It kind of feels like that way. And I have the opportunity to hear wonderful stories of how different people come to faith in Christ, what God's doing in your life, what the Spirit is speaking. And so often we don't have that. So first we need to know each other's names, but we need to know our story, and we need to know what grace so we can become serious about equipping ministry. Second of all, we can become serious about being the body of Christ, not just doing church. A few moments ago, I said it's about him, it's not about us, it's about us, it's not about me. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person, to see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. If you have the grace of the gift of mercy, it may not look as spectacular as preaching or teaching. But if you're not exercising that gift of mercy, the body of Christ is not growing. If you have the gift of giving and you're giving generously, I'm not checking the receipts. No one is waving a flag when you give. But that gift of giving is building up the body of Christ. If you have the gift of reaching people for Christ, not everyone has that gift. You're a gift to the body of Christ, and we receive that. We need to learn how to receive those gifts. And the third implication, I would say, is be serious about the plurality of leadership. Become more serious about the plurality of leadership. I don't think anywhere in this passage that this has ever been designed to be a one-man show. And I think it's too easy for many of us to think about, well, it's the pastor's job, right? 85% of the churches in North America are plateaued, declining, or dysfunctional. And you know why? Because they're building-centered, pastor-centered, and program-centered. And who's created the system? We have. I'll take responsibility. Because it's much easier to manage it, isn't it? But that we don't see any of that within this passage of Scripture. So three opportunities. The opportunity to become serious about equipping ministries. Second of all, the serious becoming the body of Christ. And third, serious about the plurality of leadership. And these are fascinating, wonderful, exciting, encouraging opportunities that now we have an opportunity to do some things at West Church perhaps differently than we've done before. But I'd like to point out two potential dangers. There's two dangers, and the first one is this. When the new pastor is here, we can finally relax, step back, because he's here to do all the work. And I know the pulpit committee, you're probably going to need a little rest. I understand that. But the tendency is when we get our pastor, we are now, wow, we've achieved where we're supposed to be. No, beloved, we are just starting a new journey together. So you may have a sigh of relief that you'll have the same pastor every week, the same face, somebody you can rely on, someone will come alongside of you, and those are all good things. But just beware of the danger that when a new pastor comes, that you say, this is the time that I can finally step back. No, beloved, this is the time you can finally step up and step out. It's the first danger. And the second danger is this, and I say this to the new pastor, possible danger, and I want you to be able to throw the red flag if our next pastor does this, when anyone, pastor or parishioner, begins to say, this is my church. It's not your church. You didn't die for it. You didn't bleed for it. You weren't raised from the resurrection for it. You didn't ascend into heaven and pour out gifts. So there's this balance between we want ownership and involvement, so we say this is the church that I belong, and this is the church where I participate, and this is the church where I grow, and this is the church where I'm equipped, and this is the church where I have fellowship, and this is the church that I want everyone to come to because Christ is lifted up. But the danger for both our pastor and for you and I is when we say, my church, we can begin to have unhealthy control. And therefore, the church stays stuck where it was and can never advance. And so I would encourage you for healthy involvement and ownership, but I would just say beware. If it becomes my church, then it becomes my way, and it becomes my way or the highway. And we can, both from our pastor as well as from those who come to West Church, make it about us and not about him. Make it about me and not all of us. And unfortunately, only have enough of God's grace for ourselves and not enough for the whole church to grow. One story, and then I'd like us to join together in saying it's about not about us, it's about Him. When a new pastor comes, he's going to do things differently than your pastor that was here for 37 or 38 years. Did you know that? He's not even going to try. Just as a different person, a different voice box, a different heartbeat, a different spiritual gifting, a different personality. And you're going to go through a period of time where you're going to have to adjust to one another. And I said this with a pulpit committee, he might bake a bad cake sometimes. Doesn't mean he's a bad cook, right? I didn't like that sermon. I'm not sure I quite like the direction. This just doesn't feel the same. Those are all fine things, but guess what? That's when you start thinking about my church versus Jesus' church. Jack Deere tells the story. He went to a church. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He went to a church, and the tradition was that the pastor always would be at the door and shake hands with people so they could pat you on the back and say, that's a wonderful sermon, even if they didn't remember one thing you've said. It's what Howard Hendricks said, it was the glorification of the worm. But he had a real passion for prayer, because he believed that God could do more in a split second through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer than standing at the door. So he had somebody, he had one of his elders or deacons or somebody standing at the door so people could get their needs met. But every single week he was praying and praying and praying, whether it was two people or 20, at the altar for prayer. And you know what? People were talking. Did you know that people talk? Pastor's not at the door like he should be. Pastor isn't just like Pastor Harvey was. Pastor Harvey really cared about people, because he knew everybody. He probably didn't. He just pretended. So Pastor Deere came to the elders' meeting and said, I've heard that you have some problems with my ministry. And no one would admit it, but he had already heard it from five different people. So he said this. He said, I really have a calling to prayer, and I know it's different than from what was in the past, but this is what God's put in my heart, and I feel like I'd need to be obedient to Him. Would you be all right if I spent the time and the passion where God has called me to be, and I want to minister to people in prayer and asking God to do some great work in people's life? And he said this, I know many of you, and he said this on a Sunday morning, he said, no, many of you are not happy with me. It's not about your happiness, it's about our holiness. And then he said this, he said, let's find out what makes Jesus happy and do that. And that's when that church began to change. So, beloved, there are three opportunities and two warnings. I think it's time for us to step up. It's time for us to recognize that what pleases Christ may not necessarily please you. And if Christ be preached and Jesus be lifted up and glorified, so be it. Because it's about Him. It's not. It's about us. Let's become passionate. It's not on your sheet, so we'll try this. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person, to see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And so I ask these questions before I close in prayer. And this is a question for you. I'm not going to point your name out. I could. That's why I'm an intentional interim. Because I know my time is short. But ask yourself really a question. Do you have a clear understanding of the purpose and the role of the pastor? Or somehow did you kind of go from anticipation to expectation to demand to judgment, when in fact it's not biblical at all? Do you have any stereotypes, expectations, demands of what the must pastor must do or may not do? And I'm talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about lifestyle. I'm not talking about character. I'm talking about the fact that he's probably going to do some things a little bit different. And we have that feeling like, oh, why don't you just take a minute and ask for a church that's been so rooted in the Scriptures. Is this something that God is that concerned about? Is this bringing pleasure to the heart of Christ, or am I reacting perhaps as a demanding sheep? Am I willing to be equipped to do the works of ministry described in this passage? I mean, really. I believe with all my heart I would never ask you to do anything that I would not be willing to do. But I want to turn it around. If you want to ask your pastor to do something, don't ask him to do something unless you're willing to be trained to do it. And you know what? That's when the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ, and that's when the ministry really begins to grow. And am I open and willing to grow in my understanding and my responsibility in relation to our next senior pastor? Would you pray with me? Father, we are delighted to be your children, and we are delighted to be called your bride. Your church is not made with concrete or wood. It's made with willing hearts and worshipers. The sacrifice that mirrors the sacrifice of Christ, it is not made with carpet or glass or sound systems or pews. It is made with people. And Father, we want to be that people that bring you glory here on earth. And we recognize there may be a hidden blind spot. We celebrate the wonderful work that Pastor Ralph has sowed into this place. We thank you for his depth of character, his godliness, his wise counsel, his profound sense of understanding what the text means in the Scripture, and his faithfulness to this congregation. We celebrate a man who gave his life to build a foundation. Father, now we anticipate a new season, and we anticipate by faith that there are people that have yet the name of Jesus in Peabody and beyond that will be here. We anticipate that some of us who have felt like we don't have much to give, there'll be a new discovery of grace that is a spiritual gift that God said, I gave to you, Jim, and I gave to you, Grace, and I gave to you, Laura, and Tim, and Rick, and Roy, and Kathleen, and Catherine, and Jane. You've got so much. Father, I pray that in weeks and months to come, that you would help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and not judge by what we see with our eye or hear with our ear, but with righteousness we'll give just decisions. And so, Father, be with us. We need your help. Some of us need a little bit of extra strength, particularly the pulpit committee, as they finish well. Thank you for their sacrifice, their labor of love, inspired by hope and faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning has not trusted you, this is a message about a pastor, but Lord, they need to know you as a person. Would you call them to Christ today? And we give all this to you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.